Before we came to Chippenham, Megan and I belonged to a Baptist church. I know, it's shocking, isn't it? But at that time, the minister of our church was called John Davis. So, of course, in the local area, I'm sure some of you are ahead of me, he was known as John the Baptist. And the joke was funnier if you actually knew him, because you couldn't really imagine anyone who looked less like John the Baptist than John Davis. John the Baptist, we're told in chapter 3 of Matthew's Gospel, wore clothes made of camel hair tied with a leather belt. Now, John Davis used to work in the clothing industry, and he was a snappy dresser. You might sort of doubt his colour sense sometimes, but he was certainly always very smart. In fact, he was even known to wear a tie on holiday on the beach. And his taste in food was very different as well. Now, John the Baptist, you'll know, ate locusts and wild honey. And this was a long time before the days of I'm a Celebrity. Whereas John Davis, I remember, because I lived with them for a while, was very fond of ice cream. And yes, they were both good preachers, although their styles were very different. And yes, they were called by God to perform a specific role. And yes, in a way, they both had the same job, to draw people to Jesus. But there, the similarity ends. You only have to read Matthew chapter 3 to realize that John the Baptist was a spiritual superstar. He did his preaching in the desert, and yet people flocked to see him and to hear him. And they didn't come to hear a reassuring, comforting message. John's preaching was very challenging. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So why did people flock to hear him? Well, they flocked to hear him because they were sheep. Sheep without a shepherd. There was a spiritual hunger that wasn't being satisfied by the religious establishment of the day. The religious leaders were caught up in all sorts of power struggles, squabbling over interpretations of the law, while the people of God sank deeper and deeper into moral and spiritual bankruptcy. In John the Baptist, the people recognized a leader, a real leader, a prophet sent by God to stir up the conscience of the nation. The prophet Malachi had once prophesied that before the Messiah came, the prophet Elijah would return to earth. And John dressed like Elijah. He lived like Elijah. He prophesied like Elijah. Could it really be that the Messiah was finally coming in their lifetime? And so John prepared the way for Jesus. And he obviously did a good job. In verse 7 of Matthew 11, Jesus asked the crowd, "What did you go out in the desert to see?" So these were clearly the same people who had gone to hear John. They'd been baptized by John. Now they were listening to Jesus and following him. John had been successful. He had done his job. So as we read Matthew chapter 11, the passage that we've just heard, we have to ask ourselves this question. What went wrong? At their first meeting, John had seemed convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. John's gospel is particularly clear on this point. The next day, we read in chapter 1, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And later in the same chapter, "I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." On another occasion, John says to his disciples, "You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. John had clearly recognized Jesus as the Messiah. So why is he now sending his disciples to ask him, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Or to put these doubts in his mind? Now I'm going to pause there for a couple of minutes to let you think about that question and to discuss it with the people on your table. What had happened to make John doubt his previously clear belief that Jesus was the Messiah? Got 2 minutes. All right, so that's your 2 minutes up, so if you could bring your conversations to a close, please. So why had John begun to have doubts about Jesus? And I wonder how closely the suggestions that I'm going to put forward will mirror your ideas that you've been talking about in your groups. You'll have noted, I'm sure, that John was in prison at this time, and maybe prison had shaken his confidence and allowed these doubts to creep in. If Jesus is the Messiah, why am I languishing here in prison? Didn't Isaiah prophesy that the Messiah would set prisoners free? Weren't things supposed to get better when the Messiah came? And what about judgment of the wicked? John had called for repentance and talked about the wrath to come. He undoubtedly expected Jesus, if he was the Messiah, to personify that wrath. The Messiah was to come in judgment. So was Jesus storming about with a metaphorical winnowing fork in his hand, sorting out the wheat from the chaff? No. The Romans were still in power. Corrupt priests and teachers were still in charge of the temple. John expected release of captives and judgment for the wicked. Yet here he was in prison, while those who had put him there were free to go on committing sin after sin unchallenged. And if he wasn't dispensing judgment, what exactly was Jesus doing? He was consorting with tax collectors and prostitutes, the very people John would probably have thought of as being human chaff. John knew that the Messiah was going to be a righteous king. He was to deliver God's people from their oppressors. And yet Jesus was preaching non-resistance, turning the other cheek, and self-sacrificial love. No wonder John had his doubts. No wonder he thought he got it wrong. Maybe Jesus wasn't the Messiah after all. Well, of course, John had got it wrong, but not because Jesus wasn't the Messiah. Although John understood his own role and carried it out very effectively, he had misunderstood Jesus' role, or at least he hadn't fully understood it. Jesus hadn't come to deliver God's people from the Roman oppressor, but from another, more powerful oppressor, sin itself. Yes, one day Jesus will come to judge the world, but first he came to save it. And yes, Jesus did come as king, but his kingdom is a heavenly kingdom. His kingdom isn't about power and might, but about love and self-sacrifice. A kingdom that lifts up the poor, the sick and the vulnerable. And Jesus is a king who rules, not by force of arms, but by revealing to people the heart of God and inviting them of their own free will to choose him as their Lord. a very different kind of king to the one that John the Baptist expected. John didn't understand what Jesus was doing because he was rooted in the Old Testament, the law and the Old Covenant. Jesus was doing a new thing. When John cried, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," he didn't fully understand the implications of what he was saying. He was speaking prophetically. Jesus was to be the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, the one who was to be led like a lamb to the slaughter. Jesus was the Lamb of God who came to die in our place on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven. John called people to repentance, but it was Jesus who brought forgiveness. As Ben Witherington puts it, what John seems to have not yet understood is that Jesus did not come to meet our expectations as to what a Messiah or Saviour ought to be and do. He came to meet our needs. Now, we have no record of John's reaction when his disciples returned with Jesus' answer to that question, "Are you the one who is to come?" But I think he would have been reassured. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and good news is preached to the poor. Now, these words would have been very familiar to John. They would immediately have called to mind the words of the prophet Isaiah, describing the actions of the Messiah. At that moment, he would surely have known that he had got it right. Jesus was the Messiah. Now, I'm sure that we've all had times when we felt disappointed or discouraged when things haven't turned out the way that we wanted or expected. Maybe we've even doubted God, doubted that he is with us, that he does love us, that he does care. At such times, we need to follow John's example of being honest with God about our disappointments, asking questions, lamenting difficult experiences, and handing them over to Jesus. We see in this passage that Jesus is big enough to deal with our sadness and confusion. John had his mind so fixed on the idea of the destination that he was missing the journey. He imagined a future judgment and justice which still has not yet arrived, and he allowed this to distract him from the signs of the kingdom that Jesus was demonstrating. Like John, we need to allow God to meet us in our waiting, to see how he was building his kingdom among us, even though there's still so much to come. John failed to see the two-stage process of what God was doing in Jesus. We've heard over the last 2 weeks about the now and not yet of God's kingdom. The promises of the Old Testament appear to say that in one decisive moment, God will establish his kingdom, judge wrongdoing, and put everything right. However, in practice, it seems that this plan has been split into two stages. Stage one, Jesus the Messiah is born to the world. He establishes the kingdom of God on earth, bringing forgiveness, healing, truth, and love. He dies to restore all creation to God and rises again the victorious King of the world. His resurrection body is like the first shoots of new life and growth coming out of the barren winter soil, a promise and a model of the new life which will come for all creation. Then, stage two, God will complete the work that he began in Jesus, the judgment of sin and injustice and the putting right of all things. These promises have not yet been realized in their fullness. The New Testament writers make it clear that we live in between stage one and stage two. And so in Advent, we look forward to celebrating the coming of Jesus Christ to earth as our Saviour. But we also look forward to his coming again, when he will come in power and glory, and every knee shall bow to him in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.